You would to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry. We've been looking at some biblical views of things that happens at the end. We've spent the last several weeks looking at some issues of the tribulation period in Israel. We looked at Matthew 24 and looked and saw how that related to Israel and issues of Israel. Looking into the New Testament in the book of Revelation, we find an order with the church that after chapter 1, seeing the vision of Jesus and him talking about the seven candlesticks, he represents seven, he then reveals seven churches and the angels of those churches, and he gives a message to each and every church. And as we've talked before, without spending a lot of time, those churches represents not only churches, but they represent also church ages. Therefore, you can look at the first one and see the apostles mentioned. Never another one has apostles mentioned because they're gone. Then the last one, the church of Laodicea, is one of lukewarm, worldliness, things that are predicted to happen just before the coming of Christ. When chapter 2 and 3 finish up the churches, then we have a representation of what we call the catching away, the rapture in chapter 4, right beginning of the chapter. From that point on, we find the church vacant during the book of Revelation as it begins to describe things upon the earth. It relates to things upon the earth, and it relates to Israel. It relates to personages of Israel, issues of Israel. Dividing the tribulation of a great tribulation, Israel has some things to go through. The world has some things, and we've been describing those in the last several days. Then we find the church back again in chapter 19. Chapter 4 is what we call the rapture. Chapter 19 is a revelation of Jesus. When he comes, look upon him. And he comes back. Now we will be back there with him. We will be there and we'll be looking at several things in that. But I want you to understand that while all the things we've been talking about, all the events that's happening upon the earth, there's two main events that's going to be happening in the church, in heaven. We've been taken out. We're in heaven. Now, how in the world is it we're going to prepare for the wedding? We are a bride of Christ. We will be married to Christ. When we are presented to Christ, God's going to have us where we are perfect. We are pure. We are white. We have ourselves being presented to Christ without spot, without wrinkle, Paul said in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And so therefore, what we need to understand is God has to have a way of preparing us for this wedding. Right now, each of us, if we were to be taken up into heaven, there are some good things that probably we have done if we are saved, and there are some things that we regret. So therefore, the Bible speaks of a judgment seat. It's a bema. In Paul's day, there was bemas in many towns. There was elevated seat, bench, whatever. And it would be a place where they would come and they'd make judgments sometimes. They'd also come and reward athletes sometimes at the bema seat. It was a place of not only judging things, but it was also a seat of rewarding things. And so the Bible speaks of the judgment seat of Christ as being just that. It's a place where those of us who are saved will present ourselves and we will be judged. We will not be judged of our salvation. The mere fact that we will be there means that we are saved. We will not be judged by our sin. God judged that upon the cross of Calvary in His Son, Jesus Christ. We will be judged according to our works. Now later on, in Revelation chapter 20, there will be a resurrection of the damned, the dead. They will stand before God at a great white throne judgment. And those that will be judged there will be cast into the lake of fire. Here, these people that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven will not suffer fire. They will not see fire. So let's begin reading, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, Paul reveals to the Corinthian church that there's only one foundation you can build upon, and until you have that foundation, you are not Christ. You are not saved. You cannot begin. Somebody said, well, I started coming to church. Well, if you don't have Christ, you can't build upon that foundation. You've got to be saved before you build upon it. Now, I believe you ought to come to church, but a lost person coming to church will reward him nothing. He will still die and go to hell, because he has not established the foundation. The foundation must be the rock, Jesus. When Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 7, a wise man built his house upon the rock, and that foundation is Jesus. He is the rock of ages, amen? Now, so Paul says, no other foundation can be laid. Listen, you can't build it upon Islam, they can't build it upon Muhammad. If you try to build upon Muhammad, you'll die and go to hell. You try to build upon Buddha, you die and go to hell. You try to build upon Moses, you die and go to hell. You try to build upon your pastor, you die and go to hell. You try to build upon the Catholic Church, you die and go to hell. Listen, there's only one way of being saved, and that is that you have Christ as your personal Savior. So here he says, and he makes it plain, there's no other foundation. Verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So keep your finger there a moment. Let's go to a couple other places that talks about this judgment seat. Look, if you would, in chapter 4 over there. I believe there's a, let's see if it's the one I'm thinking about. Hang on just a minute. Yeah, in verse number 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul, again, to the Corinthian church, he brings up this judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. Talking to the saved people, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, again, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and go back, if you would, to Romans chapter number 14. In Romans chapter number 14, again, we find Paul writing to the church of Rome, and he brings up the judgment seat of Christ to them as well. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me touch on a couple things real quickly. I don't know exactly how all this is going to take place. All I know is the Bible says that we will stand at this judgment seat. There'll be hundreds and millions of people that will be saved that will be that judgment seat. I don't know if everybody stands and is brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're sitting there, and as we stand before the judgment seat, as we look upon Christ, every one of us at the same very moment of time will have everything that we've done since we've been saved revealed. Now that's kind of scary, isn't it? There'll be some thoughts that we had, some actions that we've had, words that's been spoken, deeds have been done. And there will be several things that will be done. Number one, our methods, how we build upon it. What did we build? What did we do after we got saved? As I said, we're not going to be there being judged by salvation because those who are there are saved. Sin, it was judged by Jesus. We are stewards. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, God didn't call me to do this, but let me tell you this. He's given every one of you that are saved 24 hours a day. Every one of us has 24 hours a day. He's given every one of us certain financial gains. He's blessed us with gifts and abilities to use for His glory. And everybody who is saved has some. He's given us opportunities for service and ministry. So when we stand before Him, somebody said, well, I didn't have a chance. That's not true. That would not even be an argument with Christ. Because He's going to reveal, and I think at that time we will have revealed things that we could have done. Things that we should have done. Things that we didn't do. But in the same token, there's going to be some things that we did that was good. Some things that we didn't do that was good. So, first of all, notice if you would, back in 1 Corinthians, that he says in verse 12, chapter 3, that now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Now these are worthy things. These are valuable things. These are things that the fire, and by the way, the Bible says everything will be tried by fire. Fire means it will be put to judgment. And I'll talk about it in just a moment. When we are judged, what was their motive for doing it? For instance, right now, you sitting in church. Now, I believe as a Christian, everybody ought to be in church. But not only are you here, but God's going to judge why are you here. What are you doing here? Where's your mind at? If you're sitting here and you're thinking about dinner, if you're sitting here, you're going to judge somebody by the way they look and what they're wearing. And by the way, I have been in some churches where you get judged by the way that you everything you're wearing. Way you walk, way you talk, who you talk to, who you don't talk to. Now that's flesh. That's wicked. That's not what God's going to judge you by. Now, do I think that God wants us to present a good face unto Him? Does God want us to behave in His house? I don't think He wants us fussing and arguing. I don't think He wants us to have a show and put on a show. Have you ever heard somebody get up and preach or somebody get up and sing or somebody stand up and testify and you just knew that they were doing it for a show? I've seen that many, many times. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it makes me sick enough I just want to throw up. And be honest with you, there has been some places I used to go that I don't even go anymore because I just can't stand the show. Because I feel, and sometimes even inviting singers, when singers come here, I don't mind a little joke here or there, but I want them singing. When preachers come here, I don't mind them coming and telling a joke or two, but I want them to preach. I know some that just, I mean, they'll have somebody say, well, they came in our place and they had us rolling in the pews the whole time. Well, that sounds good, but let me ask you a little simple question. From Genesis down to Revelation, show me one preacher that ever preached a message that had people rolling in the pews. Show me one prophet that ever related a joke. Show me one time Jesus cracked a joke in the middle of his sermons. And like I said, I don't think there's nothing wrong with a little humor here or there. But that's not what we're up here to do. My job up here is not to entertain you and amuse you. My job is preach the truth. Preach the word. Now you also have a responsibility as I preach. You say, well, you're not a very good preacher. Then you got a responsibility to pray for me. But you know what? When you open up the Word of God as a Christian, you open up the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, and He could teach you a lot of things if you just let Him teach you. He's your teacher, not me. Sometimes I preach the message, and I've had a dozen people come and tell me a dozen different things that they got from the message. And be honest with you, half of them I didn't even think of myself when I preached it. But God was able to enlighten them and teach them. But you have a responsibility to open your Bible and you receive something. If you're sitting there, and I know I try to discourage this, and I know some people use their phone now to instead of carrying a Bible and they read scriptures that we preach, but you shouldn't be playing games, reading on what's on Facebook and what's on this and what's on that during church. You think God's not taking account of that? What if somebody's lost sitting beside of you? Sometimes I've seen times when we've prayed about getting somebody in church, and they would come. I've even seen women pray that their husbands would come to church, and the first thing they do when the message starts is hand them a baby to distract them the whole time. And I'm going to tell you something. There's times when we need to get up and use the restroom. I understand that. But these people who makes a habit just getting up and running and interfering and disturbing services, they'll have an account to God. This is not a social gathering that you just gather and just. It's not like you just go to a ball game and get them to use bathroom. You come here to worship God. I'm just using one example. Everything that's done here, when you get up and sing, you'll either be judged by your methods, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, which is it's worthless, or whether it's worthy of receiving a reward. You get up here and you sing and say, I want to sing for the Lord, and you mean it from your heart, and you don't care what anybody says, you just want to sing. I'm going to tell you something. We're all very careful. If we're not careful, we let the flesh do one or two things to us in singing. Sometimes if we're good at it, we get thinking too much of ourselves. And sometimes when we can't do it, we're worried about what everybody was going to think just because we can't hit every note like everybody else can. But can I tell you this? I've got some of the greatest blessings I've ever got from people singing that couldn't carry a tune. But they got up there and they sung because it was on their heart to sing a song. And when they sung, their heart was in it and you could feel it. And I told you, I used an example one time of this guy. He was tongue-tied. Never forget it. I don't know if Darlene remembers it or not, but I remember it. He come to Sinking Creek Baptist Church, and he stood in front, and he was tongue-tied. He sung, We'll Soon Be Done with Troubles and Trials. You remember that? Now, I was just a little boy, but I'll tell you what. I got such an impression. And half the kids was making fun of him and laughing at him. Because I'll be soon be done with troubles and trials. His tongue was tied to the bottom of his mouth. He couldn't, that's the best he could talk. But when he sung, there was tears coming out of his eyes, and he was thinking about when he would get through with all these troubles and trials. He was going through a tough time. And there was some there laughing. Now I'm sure there was pious people sitting there on the pew thinking, I wish somebody could sing that get up there and could sing. But I bet the Lord was saying, put one over in the gold, silver, and precious stones on that boy. When you get up there and you say, look at me. Listen to me. I've seen people that would get mad when they'd sing and people didn't come by and give them praise. I've seen the same thing with preachers. They want to sit in the high seats. They want to be called first. They want to be called in the prime time. And if they don't come back. I've seen times when I've had some to come to this church sometimes, and I just felt flesh upon them. And lo and behold, I couldn't get a service over with them popping up and had to say something. They had to be seen. But God will know our methods and motives. He'll know why you did everything that you did. Some things that we've done good, He's going to give us rewards for, and we did it with a purity of heart. We did it for His glory. And by the way, anything that is not for His glory is not going to work. Those are things that we will get rewarded for. You know, this new money gospel, what's it called? I can't think of the prosperity preaching. Oh, you give me a soul seed to me and my ministry, and God's going to give you 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times in fold. And what they're doing is they are sitting there suckering a bunch of people in. Those people are going to, I mean, I don't think most of them are even saved, if any of them are. And therefore, God never preached any, told us to preach any message such as that. And God knows their motives, and their motives is to get rich and to take advantage of people. When they stand before God, God will take account of that. But in the same token, listen to me. That's exactly why we are not to judge one another. Now, there's some things the Word of God's done judged. Is it wrong to steal? You think it's wrong to steal? Why? Well, the church has no business making a decision on it. We didn't. God done made the decision. Stealing is wrong. If we had someone stealing the money here out of the pot, out of this bowl, and we call them stealing money from church, we'd have to bring them before the church. Somebody said, I think you shouldn't do anything like that. Let God judge it. God's done judged it. But there are some things, the methods and motives, that God's going to judge. Sometimes we've got snookered. We thought people had the wrong motive when they had the right motive. And sometimes we thought they had the right motive when they've had the wrong motive. But God knows. And when a person stands before God, they will either receive gold, silver, and precious stone, or if it doesn't hold up to the fire, and if it wasn't for God's glory, the fire will burn it up and it'll be worthless. It'll not contribute to anything, to any rewards. Now, there's some things the Bible teaches us that we as Christians ought to do. And we receive rewards. How we treat others. Do you know that? How we treat others. Somebody says, I don't care what they think. I don't care if anybody likes me or not. That's not the attitude of a Christian. There are times when you have to do something whether people get mad or not. I understand. But the Bible also wants us to treat people right. Also, the Bible teaches us how we exercise authority over others. Even a pastor, God makes it plain. I do not have a military rule over you. I am not in that sense your czar, your president, your ruler in that sense. I am the under shepherd. God, Jesus is the head. And I am not the Lord over God's heritage. We only have one Lord, and that's Jesus. I am not to be your Lord. I have seen some places where the church worshiped the pastor. He was the Lord. And they went with whatever he said, whatever he done, whether it's Bible for it, whether it wasn't Bible for it. It does not matter because they all listened to him and worshiped him. Bible doesn't teach any such things as that. We have one Lord, which is Jesus, and we have his word. And listen, his word overrides mine. His word overrides my feelings. His word overrides my family. His word overrides everything, my fortune. His word overrides everything that I have, everything I try to do, and yours too. Now listen to me a minute. I have a lot of family in this church. But there's been times when we've had to deal with issues, church issues in my family. This overrode my family. I've had to deal with issues with my own children. This overrode those feelings that I had. I've had some where I've made my own family mad at me. But he had made a declaration how we ought to deal with it. I had no power to change that. This. And so therefore, neither do you. And sometimes I've seen people destroy a church because someone had to deal and the church had to deal with an issue in their own family. And when he did, everybody said, well, I'll quit, I'll leave, I'll quit. You've got the wrong Lord. You understand? Is it easy sometimes? No. But at the same token, we are to love one another, and we are to have a love for one another that covers a multitude of sins. And we're same people. Sometimes the very ones that we've had to stand and make a declaration, and it hurt. And we loved them, and but we've seen them come back and change and make a confession and get right with church. And we receive them in. And once we receive them in, we never bring it up again because it's not our place to do that. They've been restored into the fellowship of God. So we've got to understand that as we go through this process, we're going to have to stand and give an account to everyone who's saved. Now there are some that I have no doubt that's not saved. And when they stand before God one of these days, they will stand at another judgment besides this one. But those who are judged or saved, we will all be judged accordingly, equally, by the things that we have done and the methods in which we've done them. Okay? Now, know that, how about our God-given abilities? Some has ability to do things, to help promote the things of God. How about those that has the ability to do that? For instance, Sometimes we're struggling with things financially. Some people has the means to help out. Some people live from week to week. Sometimes we need people to sing and just add to the service. And some people has the ability to do that. Some people has the ability to help others. Some people has the ability to teach. All kinds of abilities. And again, the Bible teaches that we will be judged according to the way we've used our abilities and made them availability. Not only that, but I just touched on it, and a lot of people don't like this, but the way that we use our money, our finances. Also, the way we spend our time. Also, the Bible teaches that how much we suffer for the Lord. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yea, all who shall live godly shall suffer persecution. Somebody said, well, I don't want to suffer no persecution. I don't want to have to make a stand on that. God takes notes. He takes notes. I remember whenever I was having to stand on the alcohol issue, and man, I was getting people was throwing beer cans and beer bottles in my yard all the time, and leaving beer out here and writing signs on the sign out there with black spray paint and all kinds of stuff. I still think we stood it for what was right, and whatever the issue was, we just had to stand for it and go with it. And we took and we cleaned up what we had cleaned up, we picked up what we had to pick up, and we went on about our business. But had a lot of things said about us, but that's okay. That just comes with territory. I'll be honest with you. I'd much rather be with the churches that stood against the liquor than be with those that stood for it. And I'm glad that I was on the side that stood against it, amen. Nobody don't have to tell me anything. I've experienced in my own life, my own family, and I worked a profession for 25 years. Mark's sitting back there. He's been in the EMS a lot longer than I've been. He can tell you what alcohol does in driving and alcohol does to some scenes and alcohol does when people get together, has parties and so forth. He's been to many scenes where people have been shot, killed, stabbed, run over, wrecked, killed, hung, all kinds of things. He saw it all. I know he has because I've seen it too. And nobody has to tell anybody how effective alcohol can delude people's judgment. Not only that, but also how we control our old nature, how we run the race for the Lord. I'm about to run out of time. How we react to temptation, how much we're looking forward to the rapture, the catching away, how faithful we are to the Word of God and the flock of God. Now, so, we each of us has a ministry. You may not know it, but you do. Once you got saved and the foundation was laid, it is your ministry what you lay upon that. And every one of you has that ministry. And so when we get in heaven, we're going to have to give an account of those things. Now I know sometimes you may say, well, that's scary. Well, there's times when you're judged, there's things judged, but then there's also some things that we're going to receive rewards for. Now I won't have time to get into those, but I'll get into them next week. There's five crowns that's mentioned that we can receive. Then I want to show you what those crowns are. Now, I won't do it today and probably won't do it next Sunday, but I want you to study upon it. Sometime, if you would, between now and the time that I cover it, you ought to study about the 24 elders. The 24 elders, the number 12 in the Bible, always represents government. And the number 24 elders that was always seen with a beast in heaven around the throne of God, I believe represents us and the Old Testament saints. The government of the Old Testament, government of the New Testament. And if whatever you see the 24 elders doing, because the Bible says that those have had their they have had their robes washed with the blood of the Lamb. Now, who has had their blood washed or robes washed with blood of the Lamb? We have. Then also you see that they gather crowns. Then you also see what they're going to do with their crowns. We may bring that in next week. But anyway, I want you to understand that those 24 elders are representative of something. A lot of people's made them into a lot of different things. I've heard some people try to make them in certain creatures in heaven, but the Bible said those people have been saved. And 24 was a number that was used many times in representation, representing a group of people. Therefore, I think they are our representation. So wherever the 24 elders are, that's where we find ourselves. And so we'll pick up that next week, but let's go ahead and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for the day. And Heavenly Father, we do understand that many things in our life, it seems grave to have to stand before you and have to give an account. And Heavenly Father, we do ask you to forgive us of where we fail you, and Lord, help us and help us to strive to do better. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would go with us throughout this day and help us, Heavenly Father, to realize your goodness and realize, Heavenly Father, what a great God we serve. And Lord, to look forward one of these days when we have that perfect body, we're away from all temptation, we're away from all pain, anguish, and all those things. And Heavenly Father, one of these days, those days will be over. But until that time, help us, Lord, to do what you would have us do and prepare for this day of judgment. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.